Well, let's pray to the Lord together, shall we? Father, do ask that you be with us this morning as we think through this rather touching, difficult topic. Give us open hearts to hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a few years ago, I came across this powerful but true story. It concerns a boy called Stephen, and Stephen was brought up on the streets in Zimbabwe. And one evening, he found himself at a Christian gathering. And he ended up that evening committing his life to Jesus. He became a Christian. And shortly afterwards, a kind missionary took him into his house to get him off the streets. However, this missionary was not on any salary, and so they had to live entirely by faith. And one morning, Stephen mentioned that they were out of soap in the house. The missionary said, "Well, why don't you pray about it?" Stephen scratched his head and thought, "Well, this seems a very trivial thing to pray for," but he set about it nonetheless. And all day long he prayed. He kept his eyes open to see what might happen. And then in the early evening, somebody popped round with a bag of groceries. "I was doing some shopping," they said, "and I thought you might need a few items." And they handed a bag over. At the bottom of the bag there was a bar of soap. That true story tells us a couple of things about God. Firstly, it shows that God is concerned for all of our needs, no matter how small. And occasionally he might supply those needs in a miraculous way. However, what I really find interesting about this story is how God decided to meet this particular need through the generosity of other Christians. The Christians who had money bought goods to share with those who had none. Now, it is an amazing story because there was no communication involved, and that, of course, shows God's sovereignty. But although God can bring a bar of soap out of thin air, that's not the way he normally chooses to work. No, he normally chooses to work through the generosity of others. So today the big question we're looking at is, why giving? Why should I give away a portion of my income? It's not an easy topic to talk about. It can easily be taken the wrong way. Please don't take it the wrong way. But we're going to focus on what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, which I think was on page 1163, thereabouts anyway. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And it would help if you had that passage open. There's Bibles at the ends of the pew. Let me first of all start by giving you some background to this chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The Apostle Paul, he was taking the good news of Jesus Christ out from Jerusalem and Judea. Down in the corner, there's Jerusalem and Judea. And he was taking the Christian message abroad. And he took it up to Turkey, labelled there as Asia Minor, and into Macedonia and Greece. He was bringing Gentile people, that is, non-Jewish people, to faith in the God of Israel, so that they could share in eternal life, so that they could share in all the spiritual benefits that are to be had in Jesus Christ. And so as Paul took these spiritual blessings out from Judea, he had agreed to make a financial collection from those richer people for the poor back home in Jerusalem and Judea. And it made sense to Paul, if these new Gentile Christians were to share in the spiritual blessings of the Jewish Christians, well then those poor Jewish Christians ought to share in the financial blessings of the more affluent Gentiles. Now, about a year before this letter was written, Paul had encouraged the people in the Corinthian church in southern Greece to put aside money on a weekly basis for the Jerusalem church that was in need. And we know that from the first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 16, verses 1 to 3. And what Paul is doing, he's now setting the wheels in motion for that financial gift that's been collected to be gathered up and transported to Jerusalem. And as we look at these verses, we discover six reasons why it is good to give generously and cheerfully. Six reasons why it is good to give generously and cheerfully. Let's take a look at those reasons. The first reason is very obvious. It meets a need. In this particular letter, the immediate need, of course, was the poor Christians in Judea and Jerusalem. But as we read our New Testaments, we find that other needs are talked about other than the poor. So, for example, there's the need to financially support the task of mission. There's the need to cover the cost of having church buildings and church leaders. And those needs remain the same today. Here at St John's, as a parish, we try financially to cover those needs. Unfortunately, it costs money to run this church. There's the cost, obviously, of running the building. Then there's the parish share. We give money to the central diocese, but out of that comes the cost of having a rector, me. There's the cost of the central organisation, the diocese. There's the cost of training up new leaders, lay and ordained ministers. And there's the support of poorer parishes. Now, I didn't know whether I should actually mention figures this morning, but then I thought, well, we need to be realistic. Let's put it all into context. The parish share this year is £52,600, and that's the minimum amount that we need to raise in order to keep the ministry here running. That's before we do any building maintenance or raise funds for the staging that we'd like to have at the front. Now, how we cut that up, just to give us an idea of, it depends. If we take the electoral roll, there's 108 people, I think, on the electoral roll. Well, that would equate to a tenner a week per person on the electoral roll. Or if we take the church attendance, we have between 60 and 70 adults on average here. Let's just say 65 for argument's sake. If we could do that calculation, then the cost comes out as £15.50 per adult in the pew per week, or £67 per month, just to keep the show on the road. Before we start to improve or repair the building, before we start supporting missionary partners. It's hard to say this, but the days of just popping a pound in the collection bag and allowing some central fund to take up the slack are gone. There is no central fund anymore. In fact, the central diocese are losing £600,000 each year. So there's a real need. But I'm confident that God can meet it. Now, we all can't give the same amount of money. Of course we can't. We have to give within our means. But many people are already giving generously. And maybe it is that God's calling you to join or increase your support for his work in running this parish, in enabling mission, in helping the poor. But that's the first reason why it is good to give. It meets a need. The second reason is that people's generous giving won't be stolen or misused. That's going back to chapter 8, which wasn't read to us. But that's the fear, isn't it? If I give some money, will it be used wisely? Will it be squandered? Will it be misused? What controls are in place? Well, I say the second half of chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, which wasn't read to us, shows how Paul faced the same problem. And he wanted to alleviate such concerns about the collection for Judea and Jerusalem. So the way he did it is he made sure that representatives from each of the Gentile churches would accompany their money to Jerusalem. You see, Paul was not going to be open either to the temptation or the insinuation to line his own pocket. So as I say, three men per church, we read, accompanied the collection to Judea. Well, that's a good principle, one we follow here at St John's. So when the money is gathered, trusted people count it up, and the money collected is verified. The parish accounts are independently audited. And furthermore, and quite rightly, the rector has no idea who gives what. All I know is the overall amount that is given. Likewise, spending, well, that is carefully monitored and approved by the PCC. So there's no need to be concerned about money being misused or squandered. The third reason to give generously is as a considered response to God's generosity. Giving should be a considered response to God's generosity. You see, we give in response to God's generosity to us. First of all, we need to remember what God has given to us. He's given us everything in the first place. Every good gift around us is sent from heaven above. But more than that, as we've already heard today, God has given us Jesus Christ, his only Son, to die in our place for our sin. There can be no greater act of giving than giving your son over out of love? And so we give in response to God's generosity shown to us in Jesus. We give in response to his grace. But it's important to balance that statement with the word considered. Giving should be a considered response to God's generosity. If you take a look at verse 7. Each person should give what they have decided in their hearts to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. There's no compulsion to give. It should be a thought through decision. It should not be a spur of the moment knee jerk reaction or an emotional guilt trip. When we used to live near Sidcup about 10 years ago, we had a satellite dish and we could pick up all sorts of rather interesting TV programs. And what really irritated me was coming across certain TV preachers passionately urging people to give their money there and then if they want God's blessing. You know what I mean? Pick up the phone now. Pick up the phone if you want God to bless you. Well, that's just emotional blackmail. But what does the New Testament say? It says that is not right. No, people should take time to think through and to pray about what they ought to give. It ought to be a carefully considered personal decision. There's no compulsion. God does not want us to give grudgingly or out of guilt, but sensibly and cheerfully. And that's what the Corinthians, we read, had started to do. In 1 Corinthians 16, the Corinthians decided to give on a weekly basis. So their giving, you see, was, well, it was planned with a clear head. Here at St. John's, Graham and I would like people to do likewise, to consider their giving. It's easy to set up regular giving using a standing order, which has two main benefits. Firstly, it helps the giver in planning their budget. And secondly, it helps Graham no end in trying to work out the parish finances. Standing orders are available through Graham. I have a couple as well. But the point is that giving should be carefully thought through and not done rashly. Well, reason number four why it's good to give. It produces a harvest. This comes from chapter 9, verses 6 to 11. But look at verse 6 again. It produces a harvest. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. The picture here is of the harvest. A farmer who sows little cannot expect to see much of a crop. However, the farmer who sows generously reaps much. What exactly is going on here? What's being promised in these verses? Well, let me start by asking, who actually benefits from our giving? The most obvious answer is, well, those who receive. That's obvious, isn't it? The more generously we give, well, the more the hungry will be fed. The more the poor will be looked after. The more the gospel will be preached. So, for example, when we give generously, say, to our mission partners, well, then more people will encounter the Christian message and find eternal life. Who benefits from our giving? Most obviously, the recipients. However, these verses also clearly promise that we ourselves benefit when we are generous in our giving. Verse 6 clearly tells us that the more we sow, the more we ourselves reap. And that's a wonderful promise, as long as we don't misinterpret it. I was watching a documentary a while ago about some rather dodgy churches in Nigeria. And the pastors there were claiming that if people gave more money to their church, they would become themselves abundantly wealthy. That's not what is being promised here. And if we think about it, being abundantly wealthy is normally a curse more than it is a blessing. What is being promised here? In what ways do we reap what we sow? Well, verses 8 to 11 explain. So if we take a look at verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. It's saying that God will still make sure that we have all that we need. When we give sensibly, then we will find that God makes sure we have sufficient for our needs. Verses 9 and 10. Talk about a harvest of righteousness. You see, as we give more generously, God is changing us for the better, so that we become more godly people, more like Jesus, more righteous. And then verse 11. You will be made rich in every way. In every way. So that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Well, let me put all of that together in the illustration of Bob. Sorry if there's somebody called Bob here, it's not intended, it's just a name I plucked out. Well, it was the name of our old guinea pig, so he normally comes out as the illustrations. But Bob was a Christian who felt reluctant to give too much of his money away. Why? Well, he was nervous about what he might have left over for himself. Then he heard somebody say how the last part of a person to be converted is their wallet. And this got Bob thinking. He thought about what Jesus had done for him and had given him, the huge cost of dying for his sins on the cross, the wonderful evidence of God's grace in his own life. And as a result, Bob started feeling that he ought to be more generous in his giving, so he upped his standing order from 2% to 10% of his income. And that was an act of faith. Bob wasn't sure if he was going to be able to make ends meet, but it wasn't a rash decision. It was done after much prayer and thought. But having stepped out in faith, what did Bob find? He found, incredibly, that he was not slipping into debt at all. And after paying the bills, there was still sufficient left over. In fact, so much so, he was able to give an additional one-off donation to the Somerset Peel for the floods down there. Something he never thought he would do. This is why Paul uses the harvest analogy. When a farmer sows seed, God brings about a harvest. There is usually enough to feed on, plus even more left over to do more sowing. So for Bob, God was providing for all of his needs and enabling him to be even more generous. So in short, Bob realised that he was becoming much richer. Not necessarily in financial ways, but in many other ways. However, financially, Bob was always amazed how God kept him from falling into debt. As I say, Bob is just an illustration. But many Christians can testify to similar experiences as they have learnt what it is to give generously. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. God won't necessarily make us financially rich, but he will look after us. He will make sure we're okay. And we will find ourselves becoming rich in many, many other ways. Let's quickly move on to reason number 5, why it's good to give generously. That's because it builds Christian unity and fellowship. Verses 13 and 14. Paul explains what happens when Christians give generously. The people on the receiving end praise God for the generosity. And they start to pray for the givers. So verse 14. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. You see, giving generates deep Christian fellowship. It enables the church to really live out the calling to love one another as Christ has loved us. I opened with that story of Stephen having his prayer for soap answered. But you see, God did far more than provide the physical answer to that prayer. He enabled a group of Christian brothers and sisters to become a more united and stronger body, as those who had provided for those who did not have. And the result was a deep, committed friendship, praise to God, and a great witness to many others. That is how God normally supplies for his work. He gives the church what it needs to build his kingdom. But we need to then generously redistribute those gifts. The way the kingdom will grow is as we learn to be generous with our money. Or maybe not our money, maybe it's our time. Or perhaps it's our skills. Or perhaps it's our prayers. The result of it all, though, comes to our final reason why it is good to give generously and cheerfully. It brings praise and thanksgiving to God. four times in verses 11 to 15, we see how the result of the Corinthians' giving will bring thanksgiving and praise to God. So verse 11, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Verse 12, the Corinthian service will overflow in many expressions of thanks to God. Verse 13, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity. And finally, verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. When we give generously, people don't only thank us, they thank God. They see how God's grace has been working in our lives and they praise God because of it. And I guess that sums it up, really. Back in chapter 8, giving was described as a grace, and it is a grace. Because when we give generously, God works not only to supply the needs of those we give to, but he also works to build his kingdom in us personally and as a church corporately. And as we give, he also promises to ensure that we will have sufficient. As we come to a close, I hope these chapters have enabled us to think more about our giving. In the Old Testament, the people were encouraged to give 10% of their income. Now, some Christians think that's still a good guidance, but it's important to remember verse 7. Each person should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly, nor under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So we should give as the Holy Spirit and our conscience guides us. And as I say, maybe it's not financial giving. Perhaps God has called you to contribute in ways that are not financial. But can I invite you to think how you serve the Lord and how he might increase his grace in your life as we seek to serve him further? Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you that every good gift originally comes from you. Just ask, Lord, that you help us to think through our finances, our time, our talent, and work out how we can give back to you and to serve your people and your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.